Hey, everybody, happy Sunday. No advertisers on this episode. Email me directly, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Happy Sunday, everybody. I hope that you spend it worshiping the Lord and getting your life straightened out, because we all need that. Buckle up. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
It's great to be back. I love speaking here, so it's great to see all you guys. We're gonna talk about a lot tonight, and I just love the community here. And Rob, you've done such an amazing job in your elder board of building community, and that is one of the great firewalls against tyranny, is real relationships and people that have common bonds. I see so many familiar faces across the room here, and we get your emails, your notes, your cards of prayer and support all throughout the year. Last year, we traveled 330 days all across the country, gave speeches in every place you could possibly imagine. And Godspeak remained this fervent bulwark against the tyranny in every turn. And we're trying to do everything we possibly can to encourage more pastors and churches to stand like this church, because there's not a lot of churches like this. You guys all know that. And Rob, you're doing a very special job of continuing to lead this congregation, whether it be from what you're doing with the amazing baptisms that you're experiencing, the people giving their life to the Lord. But also, you know, in this moment that we're in, it seems that they're trying to convince you that you are alone. It's the spell of isolation that the tyrants always try to cast upon the citizenry. It's a form of almost a psychological manipulation that's happening, where if you've asked yourself this question, you're not alone, but you're not crazy. Because I asked myself this question as well, where I say to myself, I can't be the only one that thinks this way. And I say this. And when you watch the news and you have to sit through someone like Mayor Lori Lightfoot, who says, and you read this, and I mean, it makes Orwell look like mainline history, right? I mean, yeah, she wrote this today.
That's supposed to be a warning, not a blueprint.
Right.
Yeah.
So she wrote today, I'm triple vaxxed, boosted, and I got COVID, and you should go get triple vaxxed and boosted too. And if you don't, you can't go eat at a restaurant. And I think to myself, I can't be the only one that can possibly, and you're not. In fact, more of us are seeing this nonsense than ever before. Truth is accelerating right now. The last 30 days have been one of the most consequential 30 days as far as raising the frequency of which truth is being disseminated in my lifetime and in the last 100 years of America. We're going to kind of digest that.
When we were in the back room and you talked about Rogan,
yeah,
would you share with everybody the significance of what's – because we're being censored, and the truth is never afraid of a lie. But a lie can't survive in the presence of truth. So they censor, and then they put forward the propaganda. And then you got a guy like Rogan. Tell him about his spiritual background, but yet here's a man who's doing more than almost any pulpit in America.
Yeah, I mean, Joe Rogan's an interesting figure, and you should applaud him. And you know, Joe Rogan, kind of the weed-smoking, psychedelic-supporting, samurai sword-wielding, free-flowing, alien-entertaining, very spiritually questionable podcaster, has done more to defend liberty than 95% of pastors in America over the last year. And I don't say that lightly. I have eternal respect for that man. And so thanks to Bryce and, you know, kind of the way the stars came together, I had a chance to meet Joe a couple months ago, and it was just right near here. And I remember asking him about his stance on ivermectin and all this, and I was so taken by his response. He said, oh, yeah. He said, they're going to try to shut me up after all this. He said, I'm going to have every expert I possibly can on the show. I'm going to double down. I'm going to triple down. And I said to myself, and maybe he knows it, maybe he doesn't, that he was really placed into a spiritual dynamic to give the people, you, the information that was so desperately needed at this time. So the numbers are out. his conversation with Dr. Peter McCullough is the most listened to conversation he's ever had. Over 60 million podcast downloads.
Wow.
These are unheard of numbers.
Give them a good comparison like you did with CNN. That was fascinating.
Yeah, so CNN on a good night, and this will only count like a 30-second viewer, has like 800,000 viewers on a night. Joe Rogan is averaging 12 million per episode. With Dr. Peter McCullough, 60 million downloads. Dr. Robert Malone is on pace for 50 million. It's the number one episode Joe Rogan has ever done, more so than his conversation with Elon Musk, with Kanye West, any conversations he's ever done. So that's happened. And then you have these, you know, the members of the ruling class that are so kind of just self-indicting themselves with Mayor Lori Lightfoot or Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. And you have this all happening simultaneously. And you would think that while this is happening, the regime would say, hey, you know, let's kind of let off on the mandates. No, they're only doing more mandates. And there's some places they're letting off, but generally it's only increasing. And there is a realization in the last 7 days, this is happening so fast, by the way, that they realize they have to now go from extorting you and exploiting you to now they've shifted gears. They're now covering up. Now they're in the midst of the largest cover-up operation in probably human history. And if you watch the news carefully, you'll see it. You'll see it in changes of the way that Rochelle Walensky is describing COVID deaths. What was once considered a conspiracy that would get Godspeak kicked off of YouTube, such as, you know, there's a difference between dying with COVID and then dying because of COVID. Okay. That was once considered to be such an unmentionable conspiracy theory that you'd get kicked off social media. It's now being said as a fact. And like, of course it is. I mean, come on. It's always been that way because we're the CDC. And like, no, you're not losing your mind. A year ago, they would say you're not even allowed to talk about that. Where Fauci has to come out and correct the record against Justice Sotomayor, who says there's 100,000 kids in the hospital right now with COVID. And Rochelle Walensky comes out and Fauci say, well, it's really like 3,600. And like most of them have like broken arms, legs, knees, hips. And so it's like a couple dozen. So you go and that the regime never would have corrected one of their own a year ago. It just wouldn't have happened, right? They would have found some way to make that number plausible or digestible to whomever cares. So what's happening right now? And it's very clear. It's that, and we predicted that here on this stage a year ago when everyone was kind of full of doom and gloom. And if you ever want to go kind of revisit an hour of history, just go re-listen to kind of the tour Rob and I did, you know, at this church and Jack Hibbs church last year, where we made a series of predictions. You might remember where I said they're going to overstep. They're not going to slow down. You're going to have to endure 2021. But if we keep the faith, it will then mean that the regime overreaches and it will be the rise of the citizen. And I'm telling you right now that what you're living through is everything that we thankfully predicted, because we know the laws of nature and nature's God, as Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration. But also, there is a pattern to the tyrant. There is a rhythm to the autocrat. They're playing off the same blueprint of why Napoleon decided to invade Russia. It's because the enemy does not have the fruit of the Spirit self-control. They don't know when to stop.
Exactly.
And that means it takes what? Perseverance, and it takes commitment and steadfastness. And the game has changed in the last 30 days, everybody. It just has. And what do we do about that? Well, we put our foot on the accelerator is what we do. And we don't let up. And they're running for the hills. You could see that. They're trying to change history. They're trying to disengage you from caring. And I think it's a really exciting moment. But honestly, credit to all of you that kept on tithing, that kept on showing up to church, that kept on praying, that kept on fasting, that refused to get the vaccine, even though it might have cost you your job. Every single one of you played a part. Amen. In what is now all of a sudden the changing and the whole altering of the trajectory towards what 2022, if we do our job, we'll go down as historians and say, wow, that was the unexpected rebirth of the citizen, where people wanted to lean in and say, I'm going to take control of my school board. You're not going to tell my kids what to do with education or vaccines or masks. And all of you deserve such credit for that, because it's not about one person. It really isn't. And they thought they could make you surrender. They thought you were going to give up. They thought that if they called all of you domestic terrorists, if they put a letter from the National School Board Association that turned into this Department of Justice letter, they thought that if you were going to be threatened with losing your job, that you'd say, fine, whatever, just put the mRNA vaccine in my, you know, in me, and I'll, as long as I got a paycheck. They were shocked, stunned. In fact, they are now demoralized because normal patriotic Americans care about liberty.
Amen.
More than just money. That regular patriotic Americans cared more about their children than social currency. And they were so terribly wrong. They misread the room. They misread the public. And we have momentum at this time.
Amen. In late August, when they threatened us and they gave us the restraining order and they named me and 1,000 congregants, and at the time our church had maybe 400 people in it, they figured, let's double it and let's just threaten them. And I remember the day we showed up on that Sunday, there was not only, the church was not only packed every service, but there were hundreds, if not over 1,000 people out front saying, give us the citation, let them worship freely. It was one of the most moving moments where we realized at that, the lion has no teeth. And so when they came out with the last mask mandate in our county, they named everybody except the church. You did that. All of you did that. I want to ask you, you posed a question at America Fest that was, and I can't articulate as clearly as you did it, but the response to the question was shocking. And I tried to ask the same question this Sunday in 2 of the 3 services, and the response was almost is immense. And so for folks watching online, you asked how many people had been affected or knew someone who had been affected by, do you remember?
Yeah, so we had an amazing event in Arizona.
Pose the question tonight if you will.
Yeah, I will. So we had an amazing event in Arizona. Thank you guys for coming out. We had 10,000 people there. It was awesome. It was the largest multi-day celebration of America, and next year we plan for it to be even bigger. And I was kicking myself after the first night. It's like, man, I should have asked that question. And then I said, wait, it's my conference. I can go out tomorrow and ask the question. So that was kind of cool. And I was super curious, and we did this all across the country. We did this in Alabama or Vermont. And again, it's not even, it's all a slander campaign. It's a psychological operation. It's a psyop operation of, you're anti-vax or you're a conspiracy. Like, yeah, okay, whatever, sure. So instead, I'm just curious. And you should be too. You should want the truth. The truth will set you free. And so I've asked this all across the country with almost very, very predictable results, because we're told that the vaccine is 100% safe and effective. Okay. Well, then this is the simple, I want you to listen to this question closely. I want you to hear it. And then I want you to respond accordingly. There's a two-part question. The first part is, raise your hand if you or someone you know personally by name has had a serious adverse event to this vaccine. Raise your hand. Okay. That's about half of the hands in the room. Now keep the hands up if you know someone that died from the vaccine. Okay. Now, some people didn't raise their hand the first time. Dying is an adverse event, but we don't single you out. That always happens, by the way. It's so predictable. It's like, yeah, you know, menstrual cycle changes, dying. Yeah, it's like, okay, hold on. Both are bad, but one is worse, okay? The point is that it's, say, what, 60% of all the hands went up, Rob?
Yeah.
That's a massive scandal, and no one wants to talk about it. And look, I'm sure there's people in this room right now that got the vaccine. I'm not here to tell you you made a bad decision. I'm not here to scare you or fearmonger you. Instead, I'm more interested in why we're not even able to have a conversation around this particular topic. And we know it's never been about the vaccine. It's about social conditioning and try to make you to conform to actually taking the vaccine, and all the other issues surrounding it. And there's a lot of different dynamics at play here. And we're one of the most, despite all the problems with America that we have, despite this, we have had one of the most effective and, quite honestly, to the ruling class and the globalist elite, inexplicable portion of the population that no matter what they do, won't get the vaccine. Very few countries in the Western world have this, by the way. In Germany, they're up to like 95% of the citizenry that has received at least one dose of the vaccine. France is like 85%. And they just keep on ratcheting up the punishment. And I don't know what the final numbers are. I think there's about 50 to 60 million people that have still not received one dose of the vaccine in America to date. And it's actually bigger than the vaccine. And we have to realize that because there's a whole menu of societal changes that happened because of one thing we were not allowed to talk about. So let's say one, part of it is the vaccine and all the new billionaires that we have from BioNTech, AstraZeneca, Moderna, Johnson & Johnson. That's part of it. Part of it's also mail-in ballots. Like, we got those too, right? Part of it is also kids with masks in schools. We got those too. Part of it is the technological ruling class is wealthier than ever before. A $4 trillion asset transfer from working people to like 10 people, basically. Bezos' net worth went from $88 billion to $200 billion. So all of that is centered on one thing. It's one thing, which is early treatments. If you had early treatments and you were allowed to talk about early treatments and early effective intervention, you don't get mail-in ballots. I want you to think deeply about that, right? All of a sudden, you don't get Georgia going from 250,000 mail-in ballots to 1.2 million ballots. Then you also don't get the vaccine. You don't get the lockdowns. You don't get the kid with masks. You don't get the remote learning. You don't get the blue state bailouts, which also came this last year, hundreds of billions of dollars to broken blue states. So does California that had high taxes that got subsidized and got the bailout of the century because of the virus. All of it was this choke point of you're not allowed to talk about how higher vitamin D levels are a direct correlation, according to 175 peer-reviewed studies, of whether you have a vitamin D level over 50 of your ability to survive a cytokine storm, which might happen if you have COVID. Now let's talk about ivermectin, hydroxychloroquine, azithromycin. And so they choke pointed the early treatment conversation and situation intentionally. And the vaccine is only one part of that, right? It was, how do we change all of civilization? Well, if you have early treatments, you can't get emergency use authorization for the vaccine.
That's right.
If you have early treatments, maybe people aren't afraid to go to the ballot box to go vote, and you don't need to go send mail-in ballots to every direction. If you have early treatments, maybe you never need to shut down schools. If you have early treatments, so on and so forth. Zuckerberg doesn't get $100 billion richer, and people don't stare at their screens all day long. And so that's always been the most important aspect of this conversation.
Now you and I both, we're not always where we are now. I mean, I remember my daughter Molly telling me about, you know, vaccinations and how she didn't want, you know, my grandson and my granddaughter. And I'm saying, look, you're in the Alice in Wonderland rabbit hole on the internet. Get off that thing. No, Dr. Judy Mikovits, she's a nut. Stay away from that lady. No, doctor, forgive me, all right? I've already repented. And I said, Bobby Kennedy Jr. And I said, no, Molly. And then all of a sudden, Tim Thompson hosts Bobby Kennedy at his church. My wife, my daughter go. They come back. You got to watch it. I'm looking at my wife going, honey, come on. She goes, no, you need to. I'm the head. She's the neck. I listened. And even you and I talking about it, it wasn't on the forefront of our mind as we're contending across the country. And overnight, it's the most critical thing, it seems as though.
Yeah, and it impacted my personal life in a variety of ways. I just have a couple things. Curiosity. And also willingness, two things. And so I really don't like being told what to do. You could add that to the third one, right? Especially from stupid people, right? I mean, it's one thing if Rob tells me what to do. I don't like being told what to do from really dumb people. It's not something that really excites me. And so here's some good word to the wise. If you host a podcast and or a radio show and you're about to take an extended break, don't make the vaccine segment the last segment you do before break. Just don't do that. That's bad communication strategy. So that's exactly what I did. Right before I got married, I said, you know, here's a good idea. Let's open up the entire Pandora's box and ask the world all about vaccines, vaccine adverse event reporting system, shut off my computer and go revisit it in 10 days. In some ways, it was actually brilliant. In other ways, it was so incredibly catastrophically foolish. So I got so fired up because I kept on getting these emails from friends of mine. My dad is perfectly healthy and he just kind of dropped dead and we don't know why, got a shot. And I said, oh, come on, what is going on here? And then I saw Dr. Robert Malone for the first time pop up on social media, who I found to be super credible and incredibly articulate. And, you know, I have a pretty good meter of whether or not someone has a grasp of the subject. He has an over grasp of the subject. He tells you too much, right? When I have him on my show, I said, I got it, okay? It goes into like cellular biology of all 27 amino acids, or Judy would know how many, however there are, right? It's like, enough, I got it. But as soon as he started talking, I said, okay, this guy's onto something. So I go to my audience, and again, I used to go to events like this, and God bless some of you that might be in the audience. You know, I used to get, you know, the Encyclopedia Britannica handed to me after these events of these mothers that would be so intense and say, Charlie, why don't you ever talk about vaccines? My kid has autism because of it. I was like, yeah, okay, great, fine. Thank you for all these documents. I'm never going to read them. Thanks so much, right? Whatever. And it just, I kind of, like you, I just kind of dismissed it. But then I got really interested as soon as I saw the regime start to push this as much as they did. Okay, so I did this episode. I said, if any of you have ever experienced anything with the vaccine, this is back in May, email me, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thanks so much. See you in a week, right? I come back to 14,000 emails from every corner. And so, right, I mean, and then I get you know, the fact checkers. Charlie, you're not a doctor. Okay, I can read, okay? So after the 700th email that describes the exact same symptoms as the other 700 people that don't know each other from other parts of the country, you might just say, there's something going on here. And so I got to be careful the way I say this because I don't want Rob to lose his YouTube channel. I don't. It's actually because we're streaming and all this.
He's
stuff.
Sweet, but I consider it an
honor.
Yeah,
but no, we got to be careful because we have enough martyrs, okay? Yeah, we so I then got really deep into this, and we had Bobby Kennedy on the show.
Wait, you called me and said, can you get Bobby Kennedy?
Yeah, I called him up. I said, Rob, can you get Robert Kennedy on the show?
And I picked up the phone, and I called Dr. Judy.
Yeah. And it were, and
boom.
The episodes have been seen by millions of people. Amen. And, you know, we got hit hard by the media. So what? Like, okay, hit me on that too, I guess, because I start asking questions, right? And this is the way they attack you, right? As you notice, I haven't even said anything conclusive tonight on this. But just the fact I am curious or inquisitive, immediately you get smeared as an anti-vaxxer. Like, actually, no, I haven't actually said that. I'm just asking for answers. And if the technology was so good, then you would give me answers without having to smear me, right? For example, I don't doubt, you know, the technology of an airplane, right? Flying airplanes all the time. Pretty clear. You could put me in a room, kind of show me the science of aerodynamics, right? David Glanke could walk me through that. It's pretty simple. Like, all right, I'm a believer. When do I board, right? And even with that, some people die in airplanes. Very, you know, very few, thankfully, statistically small. So the more they smeared me, the more curious I got, quite honestly. But you're starting to see something. I want to kind of connect two things together, which is you're living through right now, and to an untrained eye, you might not see this, but it's my job to go read these degenerate news outlets all day long so you guys can live quiet and peaceable lives. And so I was reading this morning. It's like, wow, that's interesting. CNN, NPR, Huffington Post, as if it's Operation Mockingbird. And if you don't know what that is, it was a CIA operation back in the 60s or 70s, legitimate thing. Every single headline, almost identical. The vaccine may cause serious changes in menstrual cycle. Get the vaccine anyway. It's like, oh, really? And again, there's so many different takes on this. You guys listen to the show, so I don't need to, you know, kind of reiterate it. Almost every one of those articles are written by men telling women what to do with their bodies. Like, I could just go on for an hour about that. I won't. But it's like you couldn't find a female author at NPR to write this. You had to go find some like weirdo 55-year-old to tell women what to do with their bodies. Anyway, separate conversation for a different time. But you're starting to see something. And it's happening at a pace that all of a sudden they're trying to drop little reference points that a year later they'll be like, oh, no, we reported on that. That's not news. Just go back. Even though no one really looked at the articles. For example, 2 weeks ago, there was an article in the Huffington Post, in New York Times, you know, stunning increase in myocarditis amongst young boys, right? So what they're trying to do is they're trying to create what's called a drip campaign, where they're creating these little crumbs that prevents a bombshell news story 9 months from now. So here's what happens is that they'll kind of sneak it out. They'll kind of de-emphasize it. They'll launder the story, right? They'll water it down. This is public relations 101. If you're like a really bad Machiavellian, like atheist, godless person, this is what you do. And you write these stories, and then 9 months later, when a massive study will come out, let's say out of the Netherlands or out of Greece or Italy, that shows 1 in 8 boys or whatever have a problem with XYZ, the media will be like, oh, no, we reported on that back 9 months ago. That's not a story. We told you that women might have problems with their reproductive systems because of this, and then it dies. And they did, they've done this with so many different stories, everybody, over the last couple of years. They did this with the Russia story. They did this with the Fusion GPS. They did this with Perkins Coie. They did this during the Obama administration. They did this. You know, the best example of this is when they fake report on it and then they don't have to report on it again. It's the Hunter Biden stuff. The best example. And you know, the even better one is the Hillary Clinton emails, where she kind of did that like fake press conference and then no one talked about the emails ever again. And it's based, and Obama was the one who created this. Actually, it was David Axelrod. So if you go read Barack Obama's book, Dreams from My Father, it talks extensively about his unrestrained drug usage. And you read this, you're like, why would you put this in your book? Like, oh, you're getting it out there so someone doesn't report on it a couple years later, obviously, in a book that no one's going to read, right? Dreams from My Father, like, hello, no one's going to read that book, except all of your friends, and they'll think it's kind of cool. And then when conservative media went to go report on the fact that Obama used drugs a lot, like, oh, no, we already wrote about that. It's not a story. And that's what's happening right now, is that you go look at the amount of activity in the last week on reporting on menstrual cycle changes with females. It's stunning. And so, yeah, I mean, there's a lot of different ways we can go at it from that perspective. But look, every single human being has in their heart a yearning for justice. And a three-year-old has it. When you take their toy away, they say, that's not fair. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And I pray that the rise of the citizen, part of this, will be holding these people to justice and accountable for what they did.
Charlie, before we go into some of the questions of folks that have taken time to shoot to us, would you share some of the most optimistic things you've witnessed in the last 6 months that really have moved you, and you're watching a seminal change and almost this is a pivot point?
Three things that show you you're on the right side. And these three things, by the way, have not always been within our movement. And all three are happening simultaneously. All throughout history, if these three things are happening, you know you're about to have a major breakthrough. Number one, when conversations get more local than national, it's a really good sign.
Amen.
When the circle of what you care about gets smaller, you're on the right side. That it's on a variety of different ways, whether it be you care more about school board than Congress for the time being, where you care more about what's happening in your kid's school or your church or your neighborhood. You see that. The circle of where the participation is happening is getting more and more local. In fact, if you just look at political involvement over the last year, you've seen kind of this rebirth of local interest. That's a great sign. That is a rejection of cynicism and a rebirth, or let's say a recommitment to ownership. Meaning, like, I'm going to do what I can do. And I might not be able to get rid of Eric Swalwell right now, but I will be able to make sure that my child does not wear a mask and does not learn critical race theory. And so that's a really, really good trend. Number two, when there is a recommitment or a desire, I should say, from everybody to learn. We're seeing this in our podcast numbers. Joe Rogan's podcast with Peter McCullough is 3 hours long with 60 million downloads. Don't tell me that the attention span of the population has disappeared. They have a short attention span for nonsense, but if it's truth, they'll listen to all 3 hours. They'll show up to church. They'll drive 3 hours to go to a better church. I reject this whole idea that you got to fit everything into just 10 seconds or less. See, that might be true for some TikTok 8-year-old or whatever. Your kid shouldn't be on TikTok. Separate conversation for a separate time. But we see this in our podcast downloads. We see this in our partnership with Hillsdale College for the online courses that we're doing. It's remarkable and it's incredible. And it does pair to the first one. And so the desire to learn, everybody, since the last time I spoke at this church, which was over the summer, 2 million more families have decided to homeschool in America. 2 million families. That is a movement they will not be able to stop. Nope. And the third thing that I'm seeing that gives me optimism is this relentless, almost annoying, kind of nonstop line of emails, questions, text messages of this. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? And I'm sure some of you had that same question right now. Thankfully, you have a pastor that actually shows you what you can do. This is a really good sign. It's a great sign that people cannot sit still. That's the winning side, is the side that can't sit still, because they do not want to be a spectator. They want to be a participant in what's happening. It's a great sign.
It's a good word.
And sometimes that energy gets misdirected. Sometimes the energy just kind of goes in a, you know, weird direction. Or sometimes it goes in a really constructive place.
Amen.
Sometimes it goes in places of people starting new schools. You know, people that are empowering pastors. That kind of anxious, like, Charlie, I got it. What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? It's everywhere. I'm telling you, I travel the country. We have a really good pulse of what's happening. It's in every corner, in every state, in every county, of people that are saying, I don't care the cost. I want to do something. So you factor those three things together. It's getting more local. People are diving deeper and want to learn more. And then that kind of restlessness to basically say, I'm not going to sit idly by and entertain this happening without me giving everything I possibly can. And then the final thing that I think I just want to kind of say on all of this is I think that our arguments are getting better.
Amen.
I think that because of the pressure that we have been under from every single corner and every single way, that we have been challenged to dive deeper and research more. And I think this incorporates the second way, but I get stopped sometimes. I was grocery shopping in Scottsdale the other day, and this mom with literally, she had three kids right there. She stops me and she says, Charlie, I need to stop you. I said, okay. You know, this could go either anyway. And she starts asking me about like Jacobson v. Massachusetts in 1905 and how it set a precedent for like misapplication of court rulings of vaccine and medical autonomy. And like the kids are running all over the place. And I'm like, this is like, I've been talking for 30 seconds and she's going to like a super nuanced constitutional issue that she's praying and wondering and researching about. And I thought to myself afterwards, and we talked for like 5 minutes. It was super interesting. I said, I don't know what that is, but that's a sign we're about to win, because that's not normal, right? Like whatever that is,
yeah,
that's on. Victory, yeah. Okay?
All right, before the folks take over our time together with their questions, I want to say thank you to you for something specific. And you're not one who likes to receive accolades, but this has to happen, Charlie. When I made the decision and the elders made the decision and the staff and my wife and I talked and put it before the congregation to violate the restraining order, the call I got was from you. And you said, Rob, we're going to be with you every step of the way. We got national notoriety because, you know, and I told you this, and you actually applied it, meme them until they cry and then meme them crying. and you brought these tyrants front and center and nationally defended us and every other pastor that stood. Thank you for that. When we stood, the second Sunday we were open, that row, second row, this side, Jürgen Mattesius and his entire staff from Awakened Church had attended. They were so moved, they went back and opened all their campuses. And of course, we know Greg was with us. He had been open and stayed open in San Marcos. And this is what I want to share with you. You put on America Fest. You had some of the greatest country bands, the most amazing political speakers, and you had 10,000 kids. I was just in San Diego at the park in front of City Hall. And there were 12,000 San Diego citizens. There wasn't a big name speaker. They'd asked me to speak. They were desperate. And as we had just pastors, 12,000 people gathered, put on by nurses, firefighters, first responders, frontline. And it was done by churches and their congregants who had been educated. And all of that happened because you realize that the greatest entity remaining in the country is the church. You love the Lord. You love his bride. And I in front of all these folks and everyone listening, I want to tell you, Charlie, thank you. Be blessed.
Thank you, Rob. Thank you.
All right. I got myself all choked up on that. This is a great question. I was looking at it earlier. It's a really good question. It says, Charlie, a year ago, You said, just watch the left implode from within, and it's happening. What is your thinking about the next 2 years? And we're coming up to a midterm, so yeah. Come on.
So, yeah, look, I know the left quite well. I've jousted with them in every possible corner of the country, from college campuses to the streets of Philadelphia. I know them, and so it wasn't some sort of profound insight that, you know, AOC was going to start barking at, you know, Joe Manchin sometime soon. That's happened, right? Their honeymoon phase is over. There is one last gasp of the regime that is a major threat, and it's the last thing they're going to try to do. And that was where the president went all in today. He put every single chip for the final thing that he thinks he's going to get done, which is the John Lewis Voting Rights Act, which would be the nationalization of federal elections and the destruction of any sort of state sovereignty over elections. I know in California you say, whatever, yeah, fine. Look, it's a major issue. You should care about what happens in Arizona and Georgia and the integrity of state-based elections. And it's a very simple constitutional issue. This is the last legislative fight before what I think, you know, Republicans are going to take back the House and possibly the Senate. And so the question is, will Kyrsten Sinema and Joe Manchin go along with this bill? They're framing it as voting rights, which I find to be hilarious, because, you know, we go through the last election with all of its flaws, right, with all of its problems, mail-in ballots every direction, all this. And what do they say? Our election system is perfect. It's durable. And if you dare question it, you're a racist. Like, okay, fine. And then 9 months later, we need such serious reforms to our voting that if you do not vote for this, black people will not be able to vote. I thought you said 9 months ago the election was perfect and there's no – which is, you want to change our elections or you don't want to change our elections? And so Biden was in Georgia today. He went all in saying he wants a massive, what they call voting rights bill. We know what it is. It's a power grab bill. It's a nationalization of elections bill. I do not think it's going to succeed. I think it's going to fail by very, very razor-thin margins. And then, yes, if you're asking kind of what I think is going to happen politically, I'll say this personally, not on behalf of Turning Point, because we have our educational focus, but kind of the more political focus on this is, yeah, I think Republicans are going to probably win a 60, 70, 80 seat majority. I think there's going to be a red wave, the likes of which people have never seen in recent memory. I think that people are going to look, they're going to look for a political and electoral pressure release valve. And I think you're going to see just a massive change of power. The question is, and should be, what are Republicans going to do if they get power? That's exactly the most important question, right? And so I think that the citizen needs to demand a certain agenda. And I've been saying this on my podcast, on my radio show, and at every place that I've spoke. And we have to take an active posture here. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we almost always take a defensive posture, right? Oh, we'll see how they do as long as they're not the other side. Like, yeah, I get that. Obviously, I don't want Nancy Pelosi to be Speaker of the House. But also, I want to be realistic about what can be done, and I want to go 10 out of 10. I want to run the table of what can be done and not get excuses that you can't do that just because you don't control all three chambers of Congress. So all three chambers of government, two chambers of Congress. I'm not AOC. I do know how many branches of government there are, right? And so the question is this: what can get done? You're not going to get massive pieces of legislation signed by President Biden. That's just not going to happen, right? But here's what can get done. Is day one, we can have a special commission, day one, to find out Anthony Fauci's involvement in gain-of-function research, what happened to the Wuhan Institute of Virology. Day one, we can have a select commission into why we gave $85 billion of weapons to the Taliban and who was behind that and why that was even remotely acceptable. Day one, we can have a special select commission on the federal government's involvement of January 6th and what happened on that day and get real answers. Day one, we can look into Hunter Biden's business dealings and the selective prosecution around that. These are things where we say, hey, okay. And day one, we can look into what happened in the 2020 election, Center for Technology and Civic Life, that put $400 million into the last election, changing the voting laws and ballot mail-in ballots going in every direction. So here's what the promise needs to be. All right, we know we're not going to get Obamacare repealed. We got it. We know we're not going to balance the budget. We got it. We're not going to be able to build the southern border wall, but we expect you to put up a big fight on that. But here's what we can put points on the board. You give us power. You give Republicans power. In 1 year later, we're going to give you report after report and commission after commission. We're going to have subpoena after subpoena for answers. And that will be the precursor and put the table for justice. Because here's the thing. I believe if we want to keep this momentum going and the citizen-led movement going, you think our movement is strong and has momentum now? Wait till we start to get answers to these questions.
Yeah.
We're at like 1% of 1% of what we actually have a moral obligation to know of what this regime has been doing. With all these different sorts of things. Imagine with subpoena power, Jim Jordan being able to subpoena Peter Daszak from EcoHealth Alliance. Be able to say, wait a second, why did we approve funding of the Wuhan Institute of Virology with gain-of-function research? Who knew about it? When did we know that this actually came from a laboratory and not from the Himalayan mountains? When was it released? And how? All these different sorts of things, right?
Yeah.
And the point is this, is that the mandate needs to be able to equip you, the people, with information. And then I think we could have, if we play our cards right, a once-in-a-generation coalition that is built. And what did I just do there? I articulated like four or five different issues of veterans that really care about what happened in Afghanistan. And they should, because it's a moral stain on our country what happened there. And by the way, I haven't even gotten into the 2 million people that invaded our country through the southern border this year. The southern border completely wide open. And so what can happen is a information campaign that can put every single sector, every single component of the ruling class on defense, and then hopefully build the coalition to get the three branches of the government, you know, filled with then the proper legislative changes that happen there. But we need to be realistic, because what the problem is, people make promises and then you get cynical. Like, elect me and everything's going to get better. Actually, I'm going to tell you, it's actually not going to be true. Okay. Like, you give Republicans the House. The best case scenario is you find out how bad things actually are. That's worth it.
Yeah. Amen. This question, you and I, even in our own families, we deal with this. The question reads, where can I first point someone to who is absolutely bought into the pro-vaccine, pro-CDC, et cetera, narrative? I would maybe rewrite that question, say, somebody who has bought into the media propaganda as opposed to having access to legitimate information to make an educated decision, where would you steer somebody? I always say Revolver
as well. Yeah, Revolver.news is great. We do a lot of we've gone on a couple limbs on our podcast, and we're really proud to have done that and platformed a lot of that. In my own personal circle, there is one issue that even the most pro-vaccine kind of doctor stops in their tracks, which is, hold on a second. How much money has been spent on public awareness to tell people get their vitamin D levels up?
Yep.
Like, let's just start there. Let's just hard stop. Has anyone seen any advertisement ever, any celebrity campaign, like go get vitamin D? And I've said very clearly that you should know your vitamin D level like you know your credit score. If you don't, you've not fully empowered yourself, in my personal opinion, to be able to fight off the side effects or what happens when you get the Fauci coronavirus, right? And so, there's hundreds of studies that show this, that once you get your level above 50, I said this earlier, you're in a much better position. And guess who has the lowest vitamin D levels? Elderly people, people that are in nursing homes. And so that would have been very logical. They have no answer to that. None. The science is so good behind vitamin D, it's almost a showstopper. And then you ask yourself, in my opinion, I think that we need to go on offense the next 9 months, especially this year, as you already see they're on defense. And we need to ask the question is, why did you suppress information on early treatments? Why did you suppress information on early treatments? Azithromycin, Quercetin, all these different things. And I would just reinforce this though, Rob, which is people are afraid. Some people are afraid of taking the red pill. And I love the Matrix. The new Matrix is garbage, by the way. It's terrible. Don't see it. It was a complete waste of time, money, and the whole thing was awful. I did part of my show today on that. So I just saved you a bunch of money. But I do love the first Matrix. And there is this scene where Morpheus holds up, you know, the red pill and the blue pill. You take the blue pill, you know, you can go back to your comfortable life. You take the red pill, I'll show you how deep this rabbit hole goes. And there's something really interesting about that scene where it does beg the question that you have to want to commit to the truth.
That's right.
And that's what I kind of love about that scene is that you could almost, and if you pause it and you think deeply about it, it's totally Christianity, by the way, right? Which is, are you comfortable with your sinful life? Are you comfortable living in the hot tub of lies? And there is something he said that some people are really, they're so attached to the Fauci narrative because they're afraid, truly, that if this is not true, what else in my life also simultaneously might not be true?
Yeah.
There is a component of that, right? That it's almost as if this is true, it collapses the whole house of cards. If this is true, maybe the world won't end in 10 years because of man-made climate change, right? Another movie you shouldn't watch. Don't look up. Don't watch that movie. I did a whole review on that too. Separate issue for a different time. If that's not true, maybe all of a sudden America's not a terrible country. Maybe the Constitution's actually awesome. Maybe there is a God and I'm not him. Like all these sorts of things all of a sudden start to be true. And there are some people that no matter what happens, they'll keep on reaching for the blue pill. They'll keep on reaching for the one that will keep them comfortable and sedated. But guess what? We don't need 100%. If we're honest with ourselves, there's always going to be 20 or 30 or 35% of people that will grab the blue pill no matter what. The question is, can we build a coalition of 55, 60, 65% of people that are willing to go on that place that might seem uneasy, the place of taking the red pill, going in the direction of liberty? And I think increasingly the answer is yes. And that's also going to be up for us. And I kid you not, there is a moment that can happen where people have an existential crisis. And it's happening right now in America. This is not a joke. No. It's a serious psychological problem.
It is.
Where millions of people right now who have been three times boosted, double mask wearing, done everything they said they're going to do, they still get the virus. And they are asking themselves, basically, where is my place in the universe, right? I thought that if I followed the instructions of the Leviathan, I would get something in return. And we need to be there for those people. I mean this like non-sarcastically.
Amen.
And kind of slowly show them, like, no, there is a whole world out here of the laws of nature, and there is the gospel, and there is a God, and Fauci is not that person. And you're seeing that. And it's best manifested in the collective kind of freak out of every person on cable television,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
They don't know what to do. And that's also because they've used their tyranny of you and their bullying of you as this kind of open air kind of therapy exercise, because they have such unsettled problems in their own soul that they'd rather torture you than actually go find salvation themselves. I'm not kidding. It really is that dark. It is. And so, yeah, to answer the question, what do? We can lead people to the truth. Hopefully they accept it and they take it. But I'm optimistic. With all that being said, I really believe that the wind is at our back in this regard.
I would also say Children's Health Defense Fund, the Defender. I go to Revolver News. There's great sites. That's where I get the VAERS data, 21,000 deaths from this shot, which is there's been no more than 200 vaccine deaths reported by VAERS since 1990 in a given year. Now there's 21,000 on this thing. I mean, come on, wake up. Are you that stupid?
Just, and we don't know. I mean, some speculate that number's low.
Oh, by over 95%.
Yeah.
And more, actually.
You're just going to lose the YouTube channel, Rob. I'm sorry. I tried my best. We're done. Whatever. Just, yeah. You tried. We have enough martyrs, Rob.
Yeah. Charlie, you carry it. All right. Yeah. I'll stay with our 8,000 on Rumble.
Rumble.
Thank you, though. I know you care. Project Veritas published documents today implicating Fauci and gain-of-function research. I didn't hear about that.
Yeah.
I took a long nap today. That's probably why. How do we more effectively get this message out? Can we do it, or did they already shut us down?
No. This is fine to talk about. So it's a really complicated – it's somewhat of a complicated story, but it really isn't. Peter Daszak runs EcoHealth Alliance, which is kind of the public-private liaison that goes between the federal government, receives money, and does kind of the dirty work for research. They went to DARPA, which is a place, the defense something, I can't remember the acronym, but a place to get funding. They got rejected for funding, saying that it was way too risky. It was a $14.2 million proposal. And they said, hold on, what you want to go do in Wuhan or mainland China is way too risky. Like, we're not going to support this at all whatsoever. And it was this incredible document that was written. And basically then the year after, Fauci approved it anyway with his own budget. It was like, yeah, we're going to go do this regardless of all the cautionary documents that DARPA put forward. There was also another document that James O'Keefe put forward. And I say this non-sarcastically. We now know why the FBI raided his apartment. I mean, like, let's just be honest. He's the most effective journalist in the last 20 years. He's incredible. He really is. You should have him out to your church. I kid you not.
I invited him.
We'll help arrange it. I've known James for years. He has only gotten tougher and better. He's extraordinary. And I have him on my show often because so many conservative outlets don't want to touch him because they consider him to be too controversial. He's also the guy that blew the whistle on Pfizer. Remember that this was, the vaccine was created using aborted fetal cells. He has the verifiable proof on that. Despite what the Catholic Church says, despite that he has the proof on that, you guys can check it out. I think it's projectveritas.org is his website. I always want to plug it because he's such a courageous patriot. And I could go through his best hits. I mean, you know the stories, one after the other after the other. It's extraordinary. So the question is, how do we get this information better out? This is one of the reasons why I'm optimistic. I'm optimistic also because our elected officials, I'm a huge critic of most Republicans that go to D.C. You guys know that. But do you know that two senators, after 12 hours after James O'Keefe dropped that, mentioned that in their questioning of Fauci today? It's like that quick. Like, that's really responsive, right? That shows that there's a change in how Senate staffers are receiving information, how they're holding unelected bureaucrats accountable. That, just so you know, 5 years ago, that would have took weeks of convincing and persuading to get one senator to take James O'Keefe seriously to ask Fauci about it. In this 12 hours or less, all of a sudden you had senators pressing Fauci about these documents, and that's a total change, everybody. What that shows is that all of a sudden it doesn't have to be published in the New York Times or the Washington Post to all of a sudden be deemed trustworthy or credible for cross-examination for a U.S. senator to mention it. So I think the information is already getting out in a lot of different ways. And by the way, you mentioned Rumble. This is another reason why I'm optimistic. When I was here last year, I keep referencing it because it's important. We forget how dark things looked a year ago. We really do. And one of the things, I mean, let's just remember what happened a year ago. Trump was off social media. They kicked him off Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Look at a year later. A year later, Rumble is growing at a massive pace and has now gone public and looks like it's going to be a multi-billion dollar company, completely untouchable. Getter, G-E-T-T-R, Tucker Carlson and Joe Rogan are now part of Getter as a Twitter competitor. And Trump is coming out with Truth Social in the next couple weeks, which will be its own multimedia competitor. That's all happened in a year, everybody. In 1 year, all of a sudden you have all of those. And so what that this is so typical of the technocratic authoritarian left. They got in a huddle. They say, hey, you know what? Let's go take Trump's Twitter account away and that will stop this whole movement. And that's actually what they thought, right? And in reality, it actually made us stronger. It made us invest in companies quicker. It made us go take more risks. It made us go support new companies
non-fragile.
In ways. Yeah, it made us anti-fragile, right?
Excuse me, right?
So you ask yourself, what is the opposite of fragile? It isn't durable. It's an anti-fragile thing. And so something that is anti-fragile is something that gets stronger the more you attack it. Something that's durable is something that can survive an attack. An anti-fragile thing is that the more you attack it, all of a sudden your ranks increase and you actually increase force equals mass times acceleration. Velocity, right? So you look at the conservative movement right now, or what did you want to call it? Freedom movement, American movement, fill in the blanks, right? It is the ultimate kind of Newtonian physics moment in a variety of different ways. Number one, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Yeah, you're not going to be able to call half the country terrorists and not expect a reaction to that. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Okay. An object at rest will stay at rest until moved upon. That's like the president, right? So he just kind of sits around and does nothing. And so The third thing, force equals mass times acceleration, right?
And you thought I was going to get a kick off of you.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that's still safe harbor, Rob. Don't worry. So force equals mass times acceleration, which is otherwise known as velocity or momentum, right? Which is, so the mass of our movement is increasing, our numbers are increasing, and the speed at which we are moving is also increasing. That is a leading indicator, a harbinger, a canary in the coal mine of all of a sudden that the more that they throw at us, it actually increases our own equation. And it's the opposite, because you have to understand, you put the hat on. Like, imagine if you're Zuckerberg or Bezos, you're one of these people, and you're sitting at their little summit, and they're like, all we have to do is call them terrorists and kick them off social media and, you know, malign them and indict, you know, them and raid Rudy Giuliani's apartment and raid James O'Keefe's apartment and do all these different things, and they're going to back down. And the opposite is true.
Yeah. Amen. The question is six words, but I'm going to add into it, because you were talking about James O'Keefe.
Yeah.
And how he's the finest reporter and journalist in America.
He is.
This next question is, when is the next America Fest? But before you answer that, I want to tell you the most profound photograph from America Fest. I got choked up. I looked at it. I was crying. And it was Pastor Joseph Bondarenko laying hands on James O'Keefe. And you think that that's going to not be a real good media moment. James O'Keefe put that on his social media. It moved him so much. This is a guy that, you know, he's not a real solid church going. He was so moved by this. And these streams of liberty are coming to this place where we're understanding that the Lord is the source. And James got it that day. And I was so blessed by that.
Amen. And look, there's only a couple of people that I would put on the A-team right now that are really out there and paying a price and pushing forward for truth and pushing forward for liberty. James O'Keefe would be one. Tucker Carlson would be one.
Yeah.
Joe Rogan would be one. Dr. Peter McCullough, Dr. Malone, that whole kind of group of doctors. And that's not an exhaustive list, right? Candace Owens is incredible. Dennis Prager is incredible. I could go through the list. But it is important, Rob, and this is what we try to do at America Fest, is we're very careful about who we invite to speak, because we just don't want to invite people to speak that are just all talk and no action.
Right.
We really want to invite people to speak and platform them on the largest stage, literally the largest stage in the conservative movement. If you see it, it's a 300-foot stage.
Phenomenal.
Yeah, and the Lord has
I was exhausted
us.
Walking
yeah,
around
yeah,
there.
It's a workout. It's a half mile just to be able to get to the podium.
Yeah.
Which it was a celebration of people that fought this last year. Mm-hmm. And one of the two communities that we celebrated on opening night were moms and dads that show up to school board meetings and families that have just recently made the commitment to homeschool. And those are people that don't always get mentioned on your nightly broadcast that are going to make a profound and lasting and meaningful impact in the fight for liberty.
Amen. So when is the next America Fest?
It's coming up next December, but we have a ton of events in the meantime. We have our campus tour. We have our church tour coming. We're starting Turning Point groups all across the country. If you guys aren't involved with Turning Point USA, if you're a student or a college or high school student, you guys could get involved, tpusa.com. We're here to help you. We're starting almost a chapter a day. It's an unbelievably exciting moment in time, what we're experiencing on the grassroots level.
Now, I know you got tons to do and you got to get back to Phoenix and you're waiting to do it tonight, but about 20 minutes. Well, I want to have Joseph pray for us, but I also, would you recognize, because we had, I think, four booths of some Turning Point folks that are here. Let's have them stand up. Are there any Turning Point kids here?
Turning Point chapter leaders are here somewhere? Are you guys?
Are they out there manning their booth?
Stand up. Give
stand
it up.
Up.
These are heroes. Give it up for them. It's awesome. That segues to that question.
Yeah. It is a good segue to this next question. Bless you guys. We go to California Lutheran, Cal Lutheran here in Thousand Oaks, and the small woke percentage of kids at our school continue to bully us for our beliefs, and we're silenced by the school. How do we fight back? Because they took out the Turning Point chapter.
Yeah, I believe it. And so I'm going to first say what I say to every Turning Point group that goes through this, which is basically get used to it. You're going to get persecuted for the rest of your life as long as you stand for these beliefs and these ideas.
Count it all joy.
And count it all joy. And that you are persecuted for truth. And that's really what you're experiencing, what's happening. Now, there's ways to fight back. Just organizing and doing what you're already doing is so incredibly important. And not allowing them to weaken your spirit. There is an effort to try to deaden the human spirit right now. Do not give them that victory. So just because you can't have the group, still have the group. Still recruit. Still meet. You do pay tuition of the school. And whether it's an official group or not, right? So what? Just keep on pushing back against that. And I do want to... You want to?
Well, I was just going to say, folks, would you help these kids? And would everyone in this room please write a letter to the president of the Cal Lutheran and tell them that that is unacceptable in this community?
So, totally. That's exactly right. And, you know, I've been pretty harsh at times towards parents that put up with their kids going through this. But I have to say, I've seen a change. I really have in the last 6 months. While I am upset at times that parents put up with this too much. I've seen a massive change of parents that have basically intervened and they say no more. And it is changing at a very, very rapid rate. But the other thing that I would counsel our Turning Point USA students is understand that the decision to be involved in the freedom movement, you can either allow it to make you stronger or it can make you more cynical. You have to make one of those two decisions. And it's hard. It's hard to say, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to get involved in this and I'm going to be persona non grata and hated on social media and called all these awful names. And, you know, this is a new phenomenon for a lot of people that basically grew up in a different America. Now, I'm going to say this. We were joking around about this earlier. I have to be so careful the way I say this because there's only one portion of the American population that I am not allowed to talk about. There's only one portion of the American public that can't receive criticism, feedback. Instead, I get more angry emails, more people screaming in my face than ever before. And that's baby boomers, obviously.
Hey, I'm one of those.
I get boos. It's true. It's unbelievable. So, okay, the best generation ever, obviously, never did anything wrong. Did I get that out of the way? Oh, look, I'm not. I'm sure there's so many wonderful baby boomers out there. Rob's one. Okay, let me just say something and please accept it. Again, I get a lot of angry emails. This pales in comparison to the controversy. I even say the term baby boomer. I get a tsunami, like you wouldn't believe. You have no idea. We're the best. But I'm like, okay, geez, I can show you the email. Anyway, so look, baby boomers know nothing but things getting better. And it's called, I mean, you could call it the ego, the embedded growth obligation. And yeah, just the, you know, kind of a happenstance acronym. I don't know how it works. So, but let's just be honest, right? Which is that this generation is living in a completely different country than you grew up in. I'm not blaming you for it, but you definitely played a role, right? And it's very simple. It's that no longer do you just are able to go to college and make friends if you have a dissident or contrarian opinion. They will destroy you. You grew up in a different America than that. No longer are you able to graduate from college and go take out a loan to go buy a home. Have you seen what a down payment is in any respectable neighborhood recently? We're creating a nation of renters. And yeah, it really is kind of this, it's this massive generational problem. And I do think this actually can be solved rather constructively because I do see more and more boomers realizing like, yeah, this is not cool what we've done to young people. And the lockdowns were the greatest example of this. Explain to me a more generationally unwise measure than to lock down schools because you're afraid they might give it to an older person. Like seriously think how perverted that is, right? Like I'm going to destroy a 9-year-old's life because they could be a super spreader in my community. Like, oh, well, you had the privilege of open schools when you were 9-year-old. Don't rob that privilege of another 9-year-old, but we did, right? And so I say this with all possible due respect that there needs to be this admission from the elder generation, especially that the game has changed and that the rules are completely thwarted. And the one that I just want to make sure I reinforce that goes to this thing, which is that if you are a Christian or a conservative, you become so socially ostracized that if you were an avowed supporter of ISIS, you would be better respected by the administration. And I am not exaggerating. I am not exaggerating that if you made a defense of the Islamic State rebuilding the caliphate in the Middle East, you'd be given a higher and more respected intellectual platform than Turning Point USA or the conservative movement. So I just want to make that point. But I also think that as I say that lovingly to boomers, if boomers turn to switch, they could change this whole game in an instant.
Amen.
They are so massive. There's so many of them.
Well, the boomers in this church have.
No, I know. I'm saying there's. No, but the generational size of the baby boomers is unbelievable. It is. It's 85 to 100 million, somewhere between there. And so it basically needs to be say, okay, we've made our money. We've done a good job. What do we have to do to pass down liberty for future generations? That's all that needs to be said, right? And again, it can be done without blame, with all that. But there is something to be said about the hyper defensiveness. Because, look, those of us that are millennials, all we get all day long is insults. You guys are lazy. You are dumb. You are stupid. You don't work and all this. By the way, if you say anything bad about baby boomers, you're a terrible person. Like, what? Like, all we get is generational criticism all day long. I think and by the way, if we don't address this is more like kind of the pessimistic take after tonight because most have been optimistic. Longer term, just so we're clear, if you think Bernie Sanders is radical, I could run right now. I could run as a socialist that would win 70% of the vote. They're just not describing it right. They're not. They're so kind of hypnotized by their own literature. All you have to do to go to young people is say, you've been scammed. You can't buy a home your parents could. You've been scammed. You have to stare at screens. Your parents had a life you can't. You've been scammed. You can't. And I'm telling you, you would create a legitimate wealth transfer movement that would jeopardize the American way of life. Like, so if we don't get this right, I mean, if you think AOC is radical, wait till you see what comes next. Because if you have a kid that studied North African lesbian poetry or whatever they study nowadays in the academy, has $150,000 in debt, has to rent in West LA at $3,000 a month, all of a sudden they're going to say, you know what? I'll go vote for the radical guy that says he's going to go raid the baby boomers' pockets because I have nothing. Be careful. We don't get this right. Our politics are about to get a lot more radical. I'm just warning you.
So,
what?
That last part was like, in spite of the events, Mrs. Lincoln, how was the play?
Well,
it was like,
I had to contribute something catastrophic. We've been so kind of strangely positive tonight. So
you know, Charlie, when Michelle and both of us are boomers, when Michelle and I, well, actually she's not. I'm the last. 64 is the last generation boomer. When we looked at what it was going to cost us to stand in opposition to the restraining order, and I've told the congregation this, but we just laid out the list, and nothing on that list was more valuable to us than liberty. Amen. For our children and our grandchildren. So once you've surrendered it all, you're never afraid of them. There's nothing that they can take from you, and the fear goes away. And I think if the boomers are going to lead in this revolution of liberty, it's going to have to be the realization that we have lived a life of materialism, and now we get to live a life of sacrifice for the next generation.
Yep. Amen. And you look at it there, and one of the reasons why the boomer mindset is kind of difficult to change is because built into the kinetic memory of their upbringing was every year getting better, was post-Carter, post-1980, there was growth, wealth, opportunity, and pure meritocracy in America for 27 years till the 2008 financial crisis. It was almost uninterrupted life improvement materially. And I just want to say then, you go tell young people, hey, just go work harder. Oh, really? You shut down the country for a year. What job was I supposed to do? And then all of a sudden, I was able to get a job and everything cost twice as much. Right? You can kind of see how that kind of breeds some kind of generational tension. But I do think that the boomers are our hope.
And
I really do.
One thing the boomers possess that the other generations don't is we remember what America.
No, that's exactly right. And this is a very important point, which is why I think the pivot and the reversal can happen, which is why you're seeing so many people that were traditionally liberals in that generation be like, hold on a second. They're taking down statues of Thomas Jefferson.
What?
Right? Like the Biden regime is calling in their stimulus bill, they're calling people who have birthing people, not mothers, just so you know. Like, and for an for a certain generation, that's even a bridge too far. So I think that there's a great amount of hope there. I really
do. Me too. I don't even know how to ask this question because I don't even know what Vosh and bread tubers are. So take it.
YouTubers.
YouTubers? Okay. I don't think that Melby, that's a, he's young. He knows what he's doing back there.
No, it's should we engage in debate with opposing views online? If so, what talking points should we watch out for? I do a fair amount of debates. We have a whole show at Turning Point USA called Debate Night with Charlie Kirk. It's hard to find people to debate me. We have a whole team that's dedicated to nonstop, I kid you not, reaching out to people on the left. It's a nonstop thing. We probably get one in 200 to agree, right? And so you can draw your own conclusions there. But yeah, that's a frustration. To the great credit of a couple people, they have come out and they've been really respectful. I think we've been respectful of them.
Yeah.
And the content's been terrific and really educating of people, kind of chomping at the bit to kind of have a COVID debate really soon. That would be really fun, given a lot of what's happened. But yeah, look, I am a big believer in a couple things, that every single one of you and everyone watching online and everyone listening to this podcast, because we're going to re-air this as a podcast, is you should lean into the disagreeable conversations. You should not stray away from them. They're so critically important. And for no other reason than you really don't have a civilization as soon as those stop. As soon as those stop, you're basically have already kind of siphoned yourself off. And that's not to say you have to argue with unreasonable people. But I guarantee you that if every one of you went home tonight and you thought there's one reasonable person that doesn't yet see the light, really focus on that person. So what's the best way to do it? Ask questions. Ask them questions. Why do you believe that? What backs that up? Has that ever worked before? Why are people that are fully vaccinated and boosted and wearing masks all day long getting the virus? Does that make you question anything else? You know, have you ever heard of VAERS? Is that data high or low? Like, these are really interesting questions, right? And they have, and really quickly, they might immediately start to call you a name or try to get into the core, the kind of core logical fallacies of dismissal, arguments from authority, red herrings, all these different things. Just keep your calm. And remember, when you have these debates, everybody, it's more about style than substance. You heard me right. You might say, Charlie, is it more about substance? No, no, no. If you are screaming at somebody and pounding the table about the declaration and the truth, it doesn't matter what you just said. It's important to get substance. Don't get me wrong. Never say anything that's untrue. But if you are loving and if you are compassionate, and if you have the lower heart rate than the person you're talking to, you have a far better chance of actually persuading them. So here's something you need to ask yourself the question of. No, it's very important. Do you want to convince them or do you want to win the argument? Because they're not the same thing most of the time. Now, that doesn't mean you have to lose the argument. The question is, what does winning look like? Is it getting the better point or convincing them that you might have something to offer? Those are two totally different things. Now, for me, if I'm debating somebody and it's filmed, I'm thinking about the people at home. Totally different, right? I couldn't care less about what some mope professor has to say about atheism, right? Whatever. Or Seth Gruber helped me get prepared for that pro-abortion argument. He's got a lot of problems, right? And you guys can watch that debate. I was thinking about the millions of people that watched the debate and literally millions of people watched the debate. But most of you guys aren't doing filmed debates, right? Most of you guys are at Thanksgiving tables or dinner tables and you're having these really serious conversations. Don't try to win. Try to convince them, because that's what winning actually is in that scenario.
Amen. Let's close with this last one, and then we'll have Joseph come up. And I like this, because this is kind of along the lines of our Galatians 3.
Okay.
Yeah. How do we think non-Christians or non-religious conservatives can be better included in spaces to help fight for freedom?
Yeah. You know, at Turning Point USA, organization filled with Christians, but we are secular in the sense we have people of all different religious backgrounds and denominations that are part of our organization, because we're trying to build a coalition for liberty. With that, we also have a massive church outreach program that we're proud of that Rob helps run. Look, I think that there's a couple things happening here. I will say that in the conservative movement, there is a rather unexpected re-embracing of really recognizing that our rights come from God and understanding that there is a greater game being played here. Rob, you would agree that even going to quote-unquote secular events, there's more mentions of God and eternal principles than almost ever before.
Absolutely.
But look, I know plenty of secular conservatives, and I will say this, that many of them are becoming increasingly sympathetic that without religion and the order that it might give you in life, without the community, without the church, without a belief in things that are always true, that there is a massive vacuum that is created. Even secular conservatives are starting to admit the utilitarian argument of religion. It's so overwhelmingly true. But look, I say this all the time. I have friends that are atheist conservatives, and I give them a hard time, obviously, on a lot of different things. They give me a hard time. I'll give you one in particular. I wouldn't even call myself a conservative. He's a good friend. He's so super smart. Peter Boghossian, who is friends with James Lindsay, who came here to this church. He's an atheist. But you won't find someone who's more committed to finding absolute truth and defeating wokeism and CRT. And I mean, you look at James Lindsay. James Lindsay is as close as I think one could be at basically almost saying that there could almost actually be a God. Like, you know, he's almost there. Seriously. Would you agree, Rob?
I agree.
And yeah. I don't want to speak for him. And 2 years ago, that would have been unthinkable for him. So I think we need to, involve all people, but I don't think we have to compromise either. I think that deep down, people want to be led towards things that are eternally true. And here's what's so amazing is that at Turning Point USA, we have those 10,000 people there. You know, we have no religious test to get in. One of the most attended things was our 7 a.m. religious worship service, where we had 3,500, 4,000 people show up for that.
Amen.
There's something special happening here, truly, and hundreds of people giving their lives to Christ. And so it's, I think that that's an important dynamic there.
That's a good word. I'm done with questions.
Yeah. Do you want me to just kind of summarize some of the points?
I want you to do whatever want to do. So, and before he does that, isn't he a blessing? Amen.
Love you, brother. Thank you. I just want to thank you guys again. You guys have been so amazing. For those of you that support our podcast or follow our podcast, thank you. I know you're so tired of hearing the pitch from me, but if you're not yet subscribed, it does bless us. Everyone has a phone. Everyone has a podcast app. Just make sure you get that done. It's super easy. If you don't know how to do that, I saw a 10-year-old around here that'd be more than happy to help you guide you through that. We do 3 episodes a day now, everybody. 3 episodes a day. We do 3 hours of live commentary. We're on 2 hours every single night on KKLA or KRLA, whichever the KRLA from 10 to 12. We're lobbying for a better time slot. I know it's hard at times to listen to that, but thank you for those of you that have subscribed and supported us. If you're at all interested in diving deeper into the educational aspect of things, we have partnered with Hillsdale College. You guys can go to charlie4hillsdale.com. That's charlieforhillsdale.com and take any one of their free online courses. We really worked hard to make those available for you. They're terrific.
Changed my life.
They're incredible. If you guys want to start a Turning Point USA chapter, you guys can do that at tpusa.com. And again, please consider supporting James O'Keefe. He's doing such amazing work.
Amen.
But I just want to thank you guys. You guys have more of an impact on my personal journey and my fight. Look, it gets lonely and tiring out there. When you have every major power center at times coming after you personally and also organizationally, trying to crush you, trying to demoralize you, to be able to look at you guys and see you show up on a weeknight like this and you want to learn, you want to get informed, and you want to get enthused, it's a real special thing. And all of you are participants, not spectators.
Amen.
You're participants in this incredibly unique moment. Great and God. This movement of the rebirth of the citizen, of the American individual that says, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do something. And there's the people that help the fighters or the people that are the fighters, as Dennis Prager would say. Be one of those people. It might be a prayer warrior. And you might say, Charlie, what can I do? I'll give you a couple things to do. You can go support our Turning Point USA chapter that's not far from here. Have you brought them out to lunch? Have you prayed for them? Do you know their names? Do you even know they exist? That's something that might be easy. How many young people are you currently mentoring right now? That's an easy thing for a lot of people with idle time on your hands. Are you praying and fasting for your nation at least once a month? You know, all these different sorts of things are takeaway items, but I'm kind of preaching to the best church in America when I say this, because you have a pastor that kind of tells you that every single month. But I'm going to end with this, and then we'll call up Joseph to pray. I made some predictions last year, and almost all of them have come true. I'm going to make you some more predictions. A couple, that if we stay the course, we are on the verge of a revival and an awakening, Amen. The likes of which this country has never
Come
seen.
On.
The
Come
next
on.
Couple months, the next couple months, I'm telling you right now, they are going to empty the clip. I'm telling you right now, they're going to make it seem darker and worse than ever before. They are going to try to demoralize you the next 90 days because this is all they have. But then what is the night is always darkest before the dawn. There's something that is happening in this country that you are all part of. And a year from today, we are going to look back and there won't be 5 million families homeschooling. There'll be 10 million families homeschooling.
50.
There will be a rebirth and you guys are leading the charge for that. God bless you guys. Woo! And let's bring up Joseph Bondarenko.
Thank you so much for listening. Email us your thoughts, everybody. freedom@charliekirk.com. And if you want to support our show, go to charliekirk.com/support. Thank you so much for listening, everybody. God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.